Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And I'll be getting back to that series on the songs of degrees eventually, but not yet. Numbers.
Did you say 13?
Numbers 13. Numbers 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. Numbers 13 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities there be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt." Now that little insertion there is of the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand something that's not in the text right here. But the idea is that God always tries to help you understand His Word. Now notice it says there in verse 23, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned after searching of the land, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Now I want you to go to chapter 14, verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt." Notice then verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. And God, I just pray, Lord, for a little while, God, we get a respite from this world. Father, we get a refreshing from your word. God, we thank you for just loving us, blessing us, being so good to us. Truly, you are good to us, Lord. And whether we deserve it or not, you're still good to us. And God, tonight, Father, just speak to our hearts and help us, Father, to be drawn closer to you than when we came in, God. May we go out the door being better Christians than what we were when we came in. Father, may everything that we do tonight be pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt by the hand of God. He sent Moses down there, and he gave Moses some signs and wonders, and he had Moses carry that rod with him. And if you'll remember, every time he raised that rod up, things began to happen there in Egypt. And the children of Israel had witnessed God's deliverance. They had seen him dealing with Pharaoh. They had seen him dealing with the Egyptians. And so they were perfectly aware of the power of God. They were amazed, I'm sure, as the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and precious gifts. Here they've been in bondage to these people. These people were killing their children as they were born and throwing them into the river. You see all this stuff, and as they're getting ready to go, God says, I'm going to give you favor with the Egyptians. They're going to give you gold and silver to take with you. Then they came in slaves and they went out loaded for bear. I'm sure they were quite amazed at how God had done that. They experienced the Red Sea crossing, coming to a place where they went through the Red Sea, and the Bible says that the waters were a wall under the left hand and a wall under the right hand. And I don't know about you, but that's not a marshy sea. That's not a swamp land. That's going through some water that's deep. Amen. This is a wall. You look at this thing. That would be a wall of water. Something that, sloshes on my boots. That isn't going to make it. That's not a wall of water. And so God took them through that thing. They drank water as soon as they got across there. Water that came from a rock in the wilderness. God giving them water when there was no water. They cried, there is no water. And God said to Moses, go smite that rock. And water came out enough to quench the thirst of over 1 million people and all their livestock. Man, what a thing God had done for them. They ate manna from heaven. Oh boy, God provided manna for them, took care of them. They cried, there's nothing to eat. God gave them something to eat. They cried for flesh. God sent quail in and 3 foot deep around the camp. God took care of them time and time and time again. Now they finally came to the place called the Promised Land. They've come close. They're up to Kadesh Barnea. They get there. They said, man, that land's just on the other side of Jordan. Not too much farther to go. So they said, we'll send these spies up in there. And they send the spies in. And the spies go up and they come back. You remember, God promised to take them to a land, what? Flowing with milk and honey. God said, I'm going to take you to a land. And that land's going to be flowing with milk and honey. And notice when the spies came back, look down there in verse 23, they had this cluster of grapes. It said there that they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Now, if any of you ever watched any of the old Tarzan movies or any of the old African safari movies, you remember seeing a couple of the natives carrying a stick, and there's a big, deer or something hanging down there, and here they come trudging out. They do all the work, and the guy's riding on the elephant with the gun, But the idea, though, is you see that thing, and you go, that's what they were doing with this cluster of grapes. That's how big it was. And they come lugging that thing in there, and they go, man, look at this. This. And they said, come down a little bit farther, they said, surely it is a land that floweth with milk and honey. Down there in verse number 27 at the end of the verse, they said, surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And so they come back and they say it's exactly what God said it was. So why is everybody crying in chapter 14? Why are they, would to God we died in Egypt. Oh, would to God he'd have just left us there and we'd have had there plenty of graves there. He brought us out here to slay us with the sword and kill our children. And oh, we need a captain to take us back. What happened? What happened? You know what it is? They saw all the goodness of God, and they didn't want to go and take it. They didn't want to fight the fights necessary to secure the blessings and promises of God. And when you think about it, it's much like people today. Many of the people here, not tonight, maybe here, but the idea is in Christianity today. These people, they know that there's a victorious, abundant Christian life out there, that God has promised to them a place where the peace of God will keep them, the promise of God will provide for them, the power of God will protect them. They've got all these things out there, but they don't want to take take it. They don't want to seize it. They don't want to go after it. You know, God has so much more in store for them, but they seem to want to stay in bondage. They seem to want to stay laboring for others. They seem to want the temporary security of having a master over them, a slave driver, if you will, rather than the expense of liberty. You know, God has so much more for you and I. And you know, I hope that each and every one of you tonight will get a hold of this, that people that do see the blessings of God and hear about the blessings and the promises of God but don't desire them are going to find themselves in the same place that these people find themselves. And you know where they ended up, right? In the wilderness, where they ended up. And you look at that thing, you go, how come? How come? Well, I want to show you some things about this text that we're going to look at here. First of all, I want you to see there were conflicting reports given. Look, if you will, in chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You notice that's a good report. That's let's go get it. It's exactly what God said. And God delights in us. He's going to give it us. He's going to, man, those people, don't worry about those people. You know what they are? They're bread for us. And you know what he meant by that? He meant we're going to get in there and we're going to eat their food. We won't have to make our bread. We won't have to till our fields. We're going to have the fruit of the land once we get in there and conquer. That's what he's saying. But there was an evil report given back in chapter 13. Notice, first Caleb, he tries to give him a good report. And it says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 13:30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Now, whoa. Isn't this the same crowd that just in verse 27 said, surely it is a land that floweth with milk and honey? Now they're bringing up an evil report. And notice what they said. But the men that were with him, verse 31, were not. We are not able to go up, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. Now you've got one saying, let's go. You got a couple of guys, Joshua and Caleb, saying, let's go. God's going to do it. Man, it's a great land. It's wonderful. Then you got these 10 guys over on the other side that at first when they came back with the cluster of grapes, they said, man, it's a good land. It's exceeding good. It flows with milk and honey. Look at the fruit we brought back. But then they changed their tune. And they begin to say, well, we can't go. We can't do it. One is an encouragement to come on, let's go get him, guys. God's with us, and man, that's the promised land that God gave us. Let's go. And the other one say, we can't do it. You see, one's got an encouraging attitude, the other's got a defeatist attitude. You ever been around somebody that no matter what you offer as a suggestion to help them, it's just not going to work? Well, if you try, oh, yes. Well, I can't. If you try, well, yeah, but that doesn't work, and you don't understand, and well, how about and anything you suggest, it's always negative. It can't work. It's just not going to happen, and you get frustrated around people like that, don't you? And you know what these guys did? They turned. They had a bad attitude, and their bad attitude affected the story that they gave. When they first came back, they said it's good land. But when they saw the battle, when they saw that the potential for a fight was there, and that they might cost them something, now all of a sudden they're saying, well, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. This land will consume you. Man, we saw the giants down there, and we're not able to go. We can't go. Don't listen to Caleb. Caleb doesn't know what he's talking about. We can't go up there. We're not able to get it. And Joshua starts coming in on chapter 14. They don't like what he's saying either. Now, let me ask you, did they not see the same land? Do you understand that this very same thing is happening in our country today? There are those of us that love our country. There are those that see it as a problem that needs to be dismantled and destroyed. There are those that see our heritage as something to be proud of. And there are those that are disgraced by our heritage and bring up an evil report and try to rewrite history. And boy, all everything that we did was bad. There are those people in our country that love our military. And thank God for having soldiers, men and women serving. Amen. There are those that hate our military. Are they not viewing the same country? You see, there's two reports. Conflicting reports. And, you know, you stop and think about this. These 10 men, they have quite an influence. These 10 men have an influence that's going to be given. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea here is you look at this thing and you see they're looking at the same land but they're viewing the same land, but they're viewing it from two different positions. One is a position of faith. One says, if God delight in us, then he will give us that land. We will defeat those people. We will win. That's a position of faith, is it not? The other was a position that had no faith connected to it. We be not able. We can't. It isn't going to happen. Just forget it. Let's walk away. You know, let's go back to Egypt. It'd be better for us back there. You see, the idea is that one has faith, one doesn't. You know, one group, and when you think about it this way too, some see God's way as an obstacle in their life. Now I'm talking Christians. Some of them, they see God's way and God's method and God's plan and the service of God as an obstacle to their plans in their life. Church, well, it interferes. Oh, you know, going out, street, that interferes. Handing out, that interferes. Being a witness, that interferes. What? Come more than once a week? That interferes. I got things to do. I got plans. I got go. And they look at God's way as an obstacle to their way. Now, the other side of that thing is there are people that look at God's way as an opportunity to do something for the Lord. One, it says it interferes with our lives. The others say, I want to invest my whole life in it. Now, you see here, when you look at these two reports, they are meant, the 12 men are sent in there. Those 12 men come back. 10 of them started out saying one thing and changed their story. Two of them been consistent all the way. Great land. God will give it to us. God wants us to have it. And I would say to you here, Christian, when you look at the victorious Christian life, that place that where you're totally surrendered to the Lord and where you get that peace and that joy that comes from just living for Him, that you are going to have to be persuaded in your mind and in your heart that it is worth pursuing, that it is worth conquering the battles and the struggles with the flesh that are going to be presented to you and with life, that you're going to get through those things. You see, the promised land, never did God say there wouldn't be a fight. No. Never did he say it. And you and I must realize that in order for us to gain victory over some areas that are hindering us from getting in, then we're going to have to be prepared to say the fight is worth it. I'm going to take it on. I'm going to go. I'm going to win this battle. God wants me to be there. I want to be there. I'm going to trust God to get me there. And they commit to it. Another thing you're going to have to understand is that the decisions of others may not be in line with you. You may find some people that are on the other side say, we're not able to do that. We just surrender this part and give up. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to listen to them or you're going to listen to your Holy Spirit that's in you that's trying to tell you what to do and lead you into that land. You're going to have to make up your mind. You know, Joshua never forgot this. You find at the end of his life, Joshua 24:15, you know what he said to those people? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. What a statement. Who would think it would be evil to serve the Lord? Well, there's 10 guys we just read about. And Joshua remembered that. And they were in the promised land. He was getting ready to go. And he said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose ye whom ye shall serve. And you know what that saying, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. But as for me and my house, you know what he said? I don't care what any of you do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter what they're. And so you find this thing of conflicting reports. Notice also, if you will, there's a congregation of rebels. Chapter 14, look in verse 2. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, let me ask you something. Why are they mad at Moses and Aaron? I'll tell you why. Moses and Aaron had been obedient to God. And they had come, they had stood before Pharaoh, they had done what they were supposed to do, and God honored it, brought the children of Israel out, and was using them. And they looked at them as a problem. Isn't it interesting that King Ahab, when that drought was in there, he looked at the prophet Elijah, he said, thou art he that troubleth Israel. You know, they get a wrong mindset, and then when somebody is trying to serve God, they look at them as the problem. Well, it's them. They're the ones. They're you guys. And they begin to murmur, well, Moses and Aaron, they brought us out here. Well, did they? God did. Moses and Aaron couldn't have done anything without God. I tell you, notice another thing. Look in chapter 14, verse 10. Here's Joshua and Caleb speaking out, verse 6 through 9, as I read to you earlier. And in verse 10, look what it says. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, you know, God has been observing all of this. God is, you know, He's God. He's everywhere. They forgot that God was right there and present with them. And you know what? There, all of a sudden, God's glory fills that tabernacle. Now, the thing is, they've gotten so bitter against God and the things that God was doing. You know what they did? They said, you know what? We're going to kill these guys. We're going to get this Joshua and Caleb. We're going to stone them. We're going to be done with them. We're tired of this. And they rebelled against these men. You know, when you think about it, why is it that sometimes Christians get mad at you when all you're trying to do is right? You ever had that? You ever had somebody get in your face almost because you're trying to do right and they're not? And all of a sudden now you are at fault, you are the problem, you are this, and you're like, wait a minute, all I'm trying to do is what the Lord told me to do. We've been out street preaching. I've had Christians come up to me on the street corner from other churches, and they come up to me and they say this, well, you're just not going to reach anybody like this. All you're doing is, and they start running down what we're doing. Yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm out here doing something for the honor and glory of God. What are you doing? My tongue is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your tongue doing? You know, criticizing me. Why do you find fault with me? I'll tell you why. Because when a Christian is doing right, it is an indictment to those that are not. And they'd rather pull you down than join you. They'd rather attack you and talk about you and ridicule you and mock you and maybe try to embarrass you into stopping what you're doing so that they'll feel better. That's what they do. And you say, why is that? Because they're rebellious in their own nature. I don't want to do it, and you shouldn't either. You ever have? I mean, come on, you know what I'm talking about. And they don't want to, so they don't want you to. They are going to stone the faithful brethren. Now, I want you to notice that ultimately they are rebelling against God. But notice how the false testimony of these 10 men brought rebellion to over 1 million people. 10 spies out of 12, they bring up an evil report. And when we read in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 14 of Numbers, you know what we find? The whole congregation lifted up their voices and wept. You know what happened? They had a little meeting of all the chiefs of the tribes. And the chief of the tribes went back to their tents that night and got their families around. And they said, well, I'll tell you what, man, those 12 spies went in there. And you know, the majority of them say, I mean, it was 10 against 2. I saw it. I heard them. And 10 of them said, but those two, you know, Joshua and Caleb, they've always been a little fanatical. You know, oh, Joshua, he was the one that's at the foot of the mountain when Moses was up there all that time. You remember him. You know, well, him and that other, you know, guy, Caleb, those guys, they think we ought to go in there. And the giants are in there. And they said, man, you know, boy, and these 10 said, the majority said, you see, the majority is not often right. You know, our founding fathers knew that. That's why we are not a democracy. We are a republic. We elect some officials to represent us. We have a representative, if you will, there that is supposed to defend our wishes. Now, I understand a lot of fault with it, but you understand why we are not a true democracy to the place where the majority rules. And I'll bet you're glad right now. Especially with all the hatred towards Arizona at this moment, being foamed out of the mouths of everybody. Man, I tell you, all the media, everything's coming out. Now, you think about that thing, just 10 of them. But they were a majority, weren't they? And so the heads of the families, they go back and they tell about the report they received. 10 of them said it was bad news. We're doomed. We're never going to make it. We're going to be consumed by the land. We can't win. There's no way. And two of them said we can do it. Now, what do you think they thought? Well, 10 said no. 2, I don't know. And what did our rep say? The one we sent from our tribe, what did he say? Man, we can't. There's no way. And that's how they turned the heart of over 1 million people against Moses and Aaron, against Joshua and Caleb, and against the Lord God. And right about the time they made their minds up they were going to kill Joshua and Caleb, it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. Now, don't you know there was a rude awakening right then? All of a sudden, all heads snapped to, there's the Lord in his temple. There he is in that tabernacle. There's the glory of the Lord. And you know what they'd done? They'd angered God. It was God's design to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, and yet now they desire to return in verse 2. Now they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Was that God's will for them? No. But they said, we'd rather have that than God's will. It said, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Was that God's will for them? No. God said, I've got a promised land for you. So let me say this, Christian. You may hear many voices that say, well, you can't have that life. You can't know that abundant life. You can't get to that place. You know, it's just too hard. It's just this, it's just that. And they'll tell you all these things, and you just got to make up your mind that you're not going to listen to them.
Amen.
You got to make up your mind, I'm not listening to them. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to believe what His Word says. There's an abundant Christian life, I want it. If there's a place of victory over sin in my life, I want to stand on that mountain.
Amen.
Glory to God, that's behind me now. I don't have to worry about that anymore.
Amen.
You know, there was a lot of battles I fought when I first got saved that I don't fight anymore. Those are behind me now. Say, why? I've conquered some of the enemy, some of the adversary, some of the opposition. I've got some victories that I can look back and say, glory to God, look what He did in my life. That's what we need. That'll bring faith. You know, it's God's plan to bring them to the land of promise. Yet now they request death in the wilderness. You know, would not a chance at freedom and prosperity be worth a fight? Think about it. They knew what slavery was. They knew what Egypt held. They knew there was nothing great back there. Why not take the chance? Go, you know, say, hey, let's take the risk. You know, the worst that can happen is we could die, and we're already asking to do that. You know, the worst that could happen is you could go in and lose and be in bondage to a new master. Is it not worth the fight? As David said that day as he stood and heard Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? Should we not go down there? Well, absolutely there's a cause. Absolutely there's a fight. But these people had a rebellious spirit. Surrendering to slavery in Egypt seemed appealing to them. Now think about it. How can that be appealing to anybody? To work under the taskmaster's whip. To subject yourself to a Pharaoh and his people that were taking your young male children and killing them. But they said, man, would to God we were back there. Do you understand how twisted that is? That's because of a spirit that's rebellious, corrupted, wants out, wants to go back the wrong way, desiring to go there. You know, you ever wonder how backslidden Christians get to the place where they're totally out of church? Think about it. It's the same way. First, they begin to say, no, the fight is not worth it. I don't want to get to that place where God wants me. I'd just as soon stay here in the wilderness. I just as soon go back to Egypt. And they begin to withdraw. And after a while, the Bible says a backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. And you know what happens? They begin to withdraw, and they begin to withdraw, and they begin to withdraw, and pretty soon, totally out appeals to them. It's the same heart problem that these people had. Something in rebellion. Something's there. There's something God's putting His hand on, His finger on. It's shining the light of the Holy Spirit on something there. And they are bristling, they are rebelling, and they're saying it's not worth it. Living for You, God, is not worth it. It becomes an obstacle, and it interferes with their plans, and it interferes with their life. And they slowly withdraw, and they end up with the same desire, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back there. And you and I look at that and go, how could anybody want to go back there? But that's what will happen if rebellion is allowed to continue in your life. If you let that rebellious spirit stay, it becomes a critical spirit. You soon begin to despise that which God considers the land of promise. That which God has set up as a reward for you, you begin to despise it and speak evil of it. Because the rebellion in your heart is now turned to criticism of everything. And then they turned against Moses and Aaron. They turned against the leaders, the men that had left their homes and left their family and all this stuff to come and get them and bring them out at the behest of God. To bring them back to a mountain, to give them laws and covenants, to make them a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. They'd heard the speaking of God from Mount Sinai. They knew all of this stuff. And then they said, no, Sorry, not interested. No thanks. Would to God we just died in that wilderness. And I would say to you, you better be careful what you wish for. There was God listening. And God shows up. He's not happy. Look in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. I'd say God's a little upset. And what is he upset about? Their failure to believe him. And that failure to trust, that lack of faith in what God said, produced a rebellious spirit that provoked the Lord. Would to God we just died in Egypt. Would to God we died in the wilderness. Would to God we weren't here today. Would to God he never brought us to this place. And they despised the very thing that God looked to be precious to their, hoped that it would be precious in their sight. He's angry. I don't know about you, but I would not want to be disinherited by God.
No.
Not a good thing. And Moses, verse 13, asked to make intercession for him. Now let me say this. There are always consequences. That's my third and final point tonight. First of all, there was conflicting opinions. They one said one thing, one said another, and the majority was wrong. And people were swayed by the majority. And they went the wrong way. Then there was the congregation of rebels. They just had rebellion in their heart. All they needed was an excuse to get mad. That's all. And the 10 men gave it to them. And they said, that's it. We're done. Finished. Done. Not going. We just soon die here. And they provoke God. And Joshua steps up and said, hey, man, we can do it. God, if God delights in us, he's going to give us the land. We can do it. And Caleb said, that's right. We can go in. God's with us. God's not with them. And what'd they say? Let's stone them. Had enough of these fanatics. Get the rocks. And then all of a sudden, boom, God shows up. And you notice God doesn't speak to them. He speaks to Moses. He's, it's like, out of my way. I'm going to stomp them into the ground. And I'll just start over with you. And that's not the first time Moses heard that. You remember back in Exodus when they made that golden calf? God told Moses then, he said, you know what? I'm just going to wipe them out and I'll start over with you. I think Moses was like, please don't start with me. Please, please. Oh God, forgive them. Blot out their sin. Whatever. Takes God. Don't do that. And so Moses has to intercede. Now, he starts in verse 13. And notice what he says here. He says, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, that thy cloud standeth over them, and that goeth before them by day and time in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children on the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Now I want you to notice that Moses intercedes for them, and he reminds God, first of all, of God's testimony. He said, Lord, the Egyptians will hear about this. You remember what you came in and delivered them with all that might and that power? And they're going to hear that you killed all these people out here. And then they're going to tell the people of this land that, you know, you just weren't able to bring them in, and that's why you killed them. And they're going to talk bad about you, God. They're going to start running you down. Your testimony's at stake here, Lord. And he's interceding. You know what else he does? He reminds them of what the Lord said back in Exodus 34:7. You remember Exodus 33 was where Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock, covered him with the hollow of his hand, and passed by and let him see his hinder parts, the glory of the Lord. It was in chapter 34, right after that, at that same time, that God said this about forgiving the iniquity and the trespasses. And you know what Moses said? "Remember what you said back there, Lord? Great in mercy, forgiving, but that by no means will clear the guilty. But, you know, you said you'd forgive, and your mercy was great, and you were long-suffering. God, would you pardon them according to your word?" You know, sometimes you and I need to pray like that. We need to go to God and say, "God, in your word it says, and Father, I'm going through this valley, and Philippians 4:19 says that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. And God, I just want to remind you tonight that I've got a need, and man, you know it's true, Lord, and please, your word says, you said, God, that you would." And boy, God come through for you. You may be facing a trial and you say, "Well, I want to get a victory. I want this. And Lord, I just can't seem to be able to do it. But your word says that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lord, please bring me a victory. Help me to get triumph over this. Bring to mind his word. Lord, I want to be a testimony for the power of God working in a person's life. Your testimony, Lord." You know, that's what we give. When people say, "Well, let me hear your testimony," what we're really testifying about is what God did. Amen. Look what the Lord did in my life. You know, my testimony was the wreck that came up to the day I got saved. You know, the train wreck of my life. Here's the, "Okay, what did you do?" "Well, it's all bad." But let me tell you what God did. And man, when the Lord moved in, things began to happen. And it's the testimony of the Lord. But there are always consequences for rebellion. He secures their pardon, verse 20. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." You know why we get together on Wednesday night and pray? Because of verses like that right there. Those people were too ignorant to pray for themselves. Moses made intercession for them. Spoke to God, begged God to show mercy and grace and favor on those people. And God said, "It's your word, Moses, I'll do it. Because you asked me." That's why we make intercession for people on Wednesday night. We get down on our knees and we pray for people, some of them that are spiritually ignorant. They don't know that they even need to be saved. They don't know that they need to have God working in their life. And we're praying, "God, show them. God, open their eyes. God, help them to see their need. God, help them to come to Jesus Christ." And we're praying and we're making intercession. We're trying to secure a pardon. Trying to get God to do something. That's why we pray. Notice, though, verse 22. Well, start in verse 21. "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. Isn't that a coincidence? 10 times, 10 bad reports. I don't think it's a coincidence. God said, "I heard 10 reports. 10 times those people tempted me." You know, sometimes we speak, we better be careful. We might be tempting God. He said, 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Isn't that something? God looking there saying, you know what? They're not going to see this land. Sorry, not going to go in, not going to get there. Why? They provoked God to the point where God said, all right, you want to die in the wilderness? We can work that out. We can work it out for you. Notice he said that only the faithful would get to go in and the innocent. Notice he says down here in verse number 29. Let's see. Boom. Boy, there's a lot of good verses here. 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Those little ones, those innocent ones, those faithful ones, Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, they're going to go in, they're going to see that land, but they're going to have a long wait. Do you ever stop and think about how your sin can affect your children? Those people, their children, could have entered the promised land that day, had a victorious victory, a great victory over the enemies of the land, take the land, own the land. It would have been their possession. They would have been free and prosperous in a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children would have been in there then. But because of moms and dads, that hearts weren't right with God, those children were innocent. They were under the rule. And it said from 20 years old and upward were going to die. 20 years old and down, still under the rule of the home. Those people were going to get to go in. But they were going to have to wait 40 years to do it. Because there's always a consequence for rebelling against God. Yes. And those kids had to wait it out. Now the Bible said that the Lord visited the iniquity of them on the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. 40 years, waiting it out. Waiting for mom and dad to drop off so that you could go into the promised land. I mean, that's basically what happened. 40 years. God grants them their wish to die in the wilderness. And then notice he says down there in verse number 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Man, that's a lot. 40 days, you were in that land, you saw the goodness of that land, and then you despised it, and you wouldn't go in, and because of that, I'm going to give you 1 year for every day that you saw my goodness. You saw my promises, you didn't take them. 40 years they wandered in that wilderness. Now, that wilderness, from one end to the other, the Bible talks about it being a 14-day journey. Now, could you imagine spending 40 years of your life in an area that takes less than 14 days to cross? Make camp. Got to move camp. Pull the stakes. Let's move on down. Walk a day. Stop. Make camp. Get everything up. Okay, break camp. Move a day. Stop. Make camp. Okay, break camp. 40 years. Round and circle. You know, Christian, you don't want to live that. You don't want to spend your whole time in this world living in the wilderness. When there is a land that God has talked about, it is a place, even though you're here, it is a place of rest. It is a place of total surrender to the Lord's will for your life. It is a place of peace and prosperity and power. It is that place that Jesus promised an abundant life. And it's there. And you know it's there. And some of you have tasted of it. Don't despise it. Don't say it's not worth it. Go for it. Go for it. Don't say you can't. Don't get the defeatist attitude. Oh, I don't want it. No, you do want it. You can talk to people that have wasted 20 and 30 years of their life wandering around in this wilderness called this world, not serving the Lord, not doing right, not living for God, and then they get right, and they'll tell you, I regret every day I wandered out there. Every day. And how many times that we wander around like that as parents, and we're just making our children that much longer that they're ever going to get there. I'd hate to be the reason that my children did not accept Jesus Christ. I'd hate to be the reason that my children didn't want to live for God because of the testimony that I had and the rebellious spirit that I had and the critical spirit that I had towards people that were living right infected my kids. And they got to the place where they began to despise what was right and good because of me. I wouldn't want to be there. You know what I'd say tonight? I'd say you need to purpose in your heart that you're not going to spend a lifetime in the wilderness. You don't want it. You don't want it. Just purpose in your heart that no matter what the naysayers have to bring to the table, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to God's word. And I'm going to get in that promised land. I want to be there. I want to be shouting victory. I don't want to be looking at defeat. I don't want to be whining about what could have been and might have been and had have been. You look down there in verse number 39, look what it says. Moses told these sayings unto all the people, all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. You know what they said? We messed up. Uh-oh. And if you know the story, they tried to show up the next day to go to battle. But that wasn't God's will anymore, was it? And he said, if you go, you're on your own now. I'm not going with you. That's not my will anymore. My will is you're going to die out here. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to die in the wilderness. Amen. I want to be living for God. When that trumpet sounds, I want to be as close to God and right with God as I can possibly be. I don't want anything between me and the Lord. I want to go clean. I don't want to be at the judgment seat of Christ and weeping my eyes out for years of regret and dragging my feet and not doing right. I want to be up there and be able to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Like he said to Joshua and Caleb, you're coming in. You're coming in. They're not, but you are. Father, we thank you. We love you and praise you for your goodness. Lord, we just ask you tonight, God, to move in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the many, many scriptures that are written for our learning. And God, that we might look back and see the mistakes that these people made. And God, try not to make those same mistakes in our lives. Father, we need some victories. God, we need to be standing on the mountaintop and shouting out just glory to God for what he's done for us. And the victories are promised to us, Lord. It's not our battle, it's yours. And you've already said we're more than conquerors. Yet we sometimes walk around with the mully grubs. We walk around defeated and discouraged. And we're listening to people saying we can't do it and it won't work and it's never going to happen. And God, we need to just walk away or tell them to shut their mouths. And Father, just go on and do what's right. And Lord, they may just turn on us. They may look at us. They may despise us in their hearts. But Father, too bad. We're here to please you. We're not here to please them. And Father, we want to do what's right. And God, we just ask you to help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 506. 506. 506.